A few years ago, Prince William and Kate got married. Perhaps you remember it. They sent out 1,800 wedding invitations, royal invitations, to the wedding of the century. What an offer. What an opportunity. It was the event of the social calendar. Ian Thorpe scored an invitation. So did Elton John. Julia Gillard was there. Victoria and David Beckham, the other English royalty. All sorts of people. There were celebrities and royalty and politicians and sportsmen and women, but also lots of ordinary folk as well, university and work friends of Will and Kate. And when the invitations arrived, people made all sorts of plans to be there. They rearranged schedules. They bought dresses. They booked flights. They changed plans. You might remember some of the silly hats that were designed. They put up with crowded hotels, security scans, traffic chaos, all to get a chance to be part of an unforgettable event because they'd received a royal invitation. When you receive a royal invitation, you give it the respect it deserves, don't you? You do whatever you can, you put up with almost anything to accept it. And that's what the Thessalonians had received. A royal invitation from the King of the universe, from God himself. You see, the gospel message is not a human invention. It's not the latest philosophy or trend. It's not a passing fad. It's not a relic from ancient history. It's not a quaint, culturally specific, outdated irrelevancy. No, the gospel is the eternal, God-ordained, God-inspired, God-executed plan to restore his whole creation. It's his plan to save mankind, to bring us back to himself. The gospel is God speaking. And when you see the gospel like that, when you see it as a royal invitation, that's got to have a huge impact on your attitude to it. Have a look at what the Thessalonians thought of the invitation Paul delivered. Jump down to verse 13. It's towards the end of the passage. Paul says he thanks God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you who believe. Now, men had delivered the message. Paul and Silas had delivered it, but it wasn't their message. They'd been entrusted with it, but only as message boys. They were the mouthpieces. They were like the mailmen who delivered the royal wedding invitations. They spoke the words, but the message came from God. And that's the way the Thessalonians accepted it. Not as man's words, but God's words. And it puts an invitation like that at a whole other level of importance when it's God who issues it. You can see that's the case there in verse 12. Paul says his job was to encourage and comfort and urge them to live lives worthy of the God who called them into his kingdom and glory. God had called them. Paul's speaking the words, but God is doing the calling. That's what the gospel is. God calling people back to himself, calling them into his kingdom, calling them under his rule and his influence and his reign. Just like it said back in chapter 1, when it said that the Thessalonians turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That's the plan. That's the message. If you jump down to verse 15, you can see that there were opponents to that message. God wants to save people, to rescue them, and yet there are people who want the opposite of that, who want to stop the invitation going out. At the end of verse 14, we read that the Thessalonians suffered from their own countrymen the same thing the Jewish churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and prophets and drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they all say, always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. God wants people to be saved, He's issuing his invitation, and he's not pleased with those who hinder that invitation. His wrath is coming on them. God will stop people who try to stop his message. Wrath is just and right when it's against people who are putting lives at risk like that. We sometimes go to Avoca Beach on the Central Coast, and at one end, you may know, it's got a large rock platform, as do lots of beaches around Sydney. It's very popular with fishermen. Surfers use it to get out behind the waves. They jump off the rocks. But it's also dangerous. People are often swept off the rocks by unexpected waves. And so there's a big orange life buoy that's hanging on a hook on a rock. And there's a little plaque. It's in memory of someone who drowned there. And it's not locked up. That would make it useless. It's just hanging there on a rock, easily accessible for anyone to use to rescue someone or to steal, which idiots occasionally do. And it makes locals, understandably and rightly, furious when people do that. That's righteous anger, because it's putting lives at risk. It's anger at people who put lives at risk. And that's the same reason God's wrath is coming against those who persecute Christians. It's putting lives at risk, says Paul. God is angry. God wants to save. So there's the royal invitation God has issued. Well, what do you do with that? God is not just giving an invitation back in Thessalonica, as Peter pronounced it this morning. God's just not just giving his invitation then. Through his word, the Bible, this is the invitation that is going out to us today. It's an invitation that's gone to hundreds of nationalities, thousands of languages, all around the world, across almost 2,000 years. It's an invitation to us today. What do we do with it? Well, it's fairly obvious, isn't it? A royal invitation, you accept. God is offering to save you, calling you into his kingdom and glory. The option, instead, is to risk his anger and his wrath. So how do you answer that invitation? Well, look again at how the Thessalonians answered it. Verse 13, we thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it as the word of God at work in you who believe. They heard it, they accepted it, they received it gladly. But that's not all. They let it work in them. See how it says, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. That's what God's word does when we accept it. It goes to work. It's active. His powerful word brought the universe into being. His powerful word keeps it going day by day. And when we receive his powerful word, it goes to work in us as well. How does his word work in us? Well, it's a bright light that shines onto dark thinking, dead ends. It's living water that pours new life into dead souls. It's ointment that unblocks deaf ears. It's cleansing lotion that opens blind eyes. It's a violent defibrillator that jump starts dead hearts. It's a needle that pricks dull consciences. It's a scalpel that prunes off sin. It's a rock to lean on, a shelter to rest under, a roadmap to guide. That's how God's word is at work in us who believe. So hear it, receive it, and let it work. If you haven't done that, do that for the first time. Accept his call to return to him. If you have done that before, do it again. Do it every day. Hear it, receive it, and let it work in you. And what that'll mean as we do that more and more is that we begin to live lives that are worthy of him. Have a look at Paul's encouragement in verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. It literally says to walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God. When God is giving a royal invitation, the right response is to walk worthy of the King who issues it. To measure up to the dignity of the invitation. Imagine turning up to Will and Kate's wedding wearing thongs and board shorts. The invitation comes with embossed gold lettering. The wedding reception costs millions of pounds, and the best you can do is pull on a pair of shorts and maybe a clean t-shirt. But when it's a royal invitation, you walk worthy of the God who issues it. The worthy response is to give everything to the one who gives everything to you. That's walking worthy. Listen to how Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Using that language of worthy. Matthew chapter 10, he says, "Anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." To walk worthy of God is to lose your life for Jesus' sake. To hand over everything. Nothing less will do. Nothing less is worthy of the one who gives everything. The invitation is free. You can't buy it, you can't earn it, but at the same time, it is an invitation that is so valuable it will cost you everything. Jesus lost his life for our sake. The worthy response is to lose our life for his sake. Are you doing that? Does Jesus have everything? Or are you holding back? Perhaps it's not mother, father, son, daughter you're holding back. Perhaps it's your security, your holidays, your money. Perhaps it's your work, or your Sunday mornings, or your evenings, or your sport. Perhaps it's past hurts or an unwillingness to forgive that you're holding back. Perhaps it's your emotions or your ego or your influence. Anything that you're looking to satisfy you instead of God, you're holding it back. Perhaps it's a secret, comfortable sin you're not willing to let go of. Or a special friendship you know is not appropriate, but it's nice and it's comforting and it makes you feel special and it's not hurting anyone. But that's not walking worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul encourages and comforts and urges you to do that. You see, Paul realised the significance of the royal invitation, that it influenced how he passed it on. The significance of that invitation influenced how he encouraged people to respond to the gospel. And that's the second effect of God's royal invitation. First, we should accept it. Second, we should pass it on. We should issue that invitation to other people. Look at the impact of how Paul did things with his invitation. Back up in verse 2, we see it was so important to him, he dared to tell it despite suffering. Paul and Silas, they knew persecution was coming, verse 2, because they'd already experienced it in Philippi, but they came to Thessalonica and they spoke it anyway. People who do that are either crazy or they realise that their personal safety is less important than the royal invitation. They realise that there's a source of strength in that normal people don't have access to. That's the case here. Paul's convinced that he issued that message with God's help. Verse 2 again, with the help of our God, we dare to tell you. God's Spirit gives him courage. God's Spirit gives him words to say. God's Spirit guides and protects and opens ears. God is helping with the royal invitation, so dare to tell the gospel. Because it's God's message, because God is helping, Paul is convinced that he is approved to issue the message. See it there in verse 4? On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Just like the royal mail is delivered with the approval and with the stamp of authority of the Queen, Paul has God's stamp of authority. He's been entrusted to deliver the message. And as the next point, when you have that sort of stamp of authority, you don't need a sales pitch. You don't need some devious presentation to convince people. Paul says in verse 3, the appeal we make doesn't spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. He just speaks it plainly and simply. When you've got God's authority and it's his invitation, you don't need emotional music, manipulative altar calls. You don't need snazzy publicity that hides what you're really on about. You don't need it because it's God's invitation. He is calling through you, approved by him, and he's helping. Which means something further. When you realise that you're about God's work, then you realise you're working for him. And so your goal is not to build up a church. It's not to build your empire or to meet people's felt needs. It's not to work for a wage. It's not to help people achieve their potential or to satisfy their longings. You're working for God, not man. You're not working for the denomination or raising your profile or selling books or publicising your website. Some of those things might happen, but you're only answerable to the one whose message you deliver. Verse 4, Paul says, we're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Same idea down in verse 6. We're not looking for praise from men. The reality is people are reasonably easy to impress. You only have to worry about externals. You only have to worry about appearances. But God looks at the heart, says Paul. He looks through performances and results. He looks right past competencies and abilities. He sees attitudes. He sees motivations. He sees whose empire you're really building, whose glory you really work for. So let me ask you, are you a people pleaser or a God pleaser? When you have a difficult choice to make, how much does what other people might think influence your decision? The opportunity comes up at work or school to say something about Jesus. You worry about what other people will think, the strange looks, the awkward silence, the muffled sniggers. Or you want to invite a friend to church, but you're not sure whether it will spoil your friendship, whether it will make things awkward, whether they'll come up with some weak excuse and then brush you off. Or maybe there's a fellow Christian you need to have a tough conversation with to correct them, encourage them to live in a godly way, but you're worried about their reaction. Will they get defensive or worse? Will they accuse you of being a hypocrite? Follow Paul's example. Don't worry about pleasing people. Now, that's easy for me to say, but I struggle with this perhaps more than most of you. Look to God for his praise. Work for an audience of one. You see, for Paul, everything came second. Everything else came second. Paul himself came second. Delivering the message was the top priority. second half of verse 6, we see that. Rather than stand up for his rights, rather than be a burden, he was gentle and focused on his responsibilities. He could have demanded they support him financially, but instead, verse 9, we read, he worked night and day in order not to be a burden while he preached. In other words, he earned his living during the day, like the rest of them, so he could preach to people at night, for free. Anything rather than put a barrier in the way of accepting the message. Verse 7, he describes himself as a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us. I've been to a few different home groups this week and we've talked about that mother imagery. What is it talking about? What's the emphasis? Well, one of the things I think is that mothers will do without rather than see their kids miss out, just like Paul did without. Someone told me that they grew up thinking that their mum's favourite part of the chicken, because she told them this, was the parson's nose and the neck. That was her favourite part of the chicken, she told her children. Now, why did she say that? It was only when this person grew up that he realised his mum took those leftover bits because that was all that was left of the chicken. That's what mums do. They'll take the parson's nose and the neck while the kids get the thigh and the leg and the breast. And that's Paul. He's not just sharing the message, but he's sharing his life. He's doing without, so the kids could have what they needed. Does that reflect the way we treat each other? Sacrificial, sharing our lives? Are we willing to do without because we love people? Are we willing to share the real parts of our life? Not just the easy bits, the safe bits? Are we helping each other in real, practical, sacrificial ways? Serving in ways that push us out of our comfort zones, just because there's a need, just because Jesus wants us to, rather than because there's something in it for us. Let's be a little risky in our relationships with one another and with our friends who don't know Jesus. This is the King of the universe who deserves all that we can give him. The King of the universe who issues the royal invitation. How are we responding to it? Let's remember who we're seeking to please, whose praise we look for, whose invitation we pass on, and who we're to walk worthy of. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may not get bored with the message of the gospel. Those of us who've been Christians for decades have heard what we call good news so many times, and yet sometimes our attitude appears as if it's not really good news. We pray that we might recognise who calls us into his kingdom and glory, and who we're to live worthy of, and that we might live accordingly. Amen.